I don't know how I'm going to follow that. But I do want to say welcome to Pastor Michael and all of our Eritrean folks that are here with us today. So good to have you with us. So good to have you with us. And also Samuel and Vicky Cordero, our pastors from La Viña. Hello, Elias. They're here too. Samuel, you should have been playing the bass. Not me. But anyway. Hey, I've got a very, very short message, and by short, I mean medium long. So before we begin, or as we begin, let me ask you, the year 2016, very, very important. Tell me why. 2016, very, very important. Tell me why. Yes, the Cubs won the World Series. Thank you. Thank you, Mark. Was that you, Mark? Or who is it? Oh, it was one of the Montgomerys. Okay, thank you. Someone save me. Yes, the Cubs won the World Series. Now, I grew up a Cubs fan. I'm from the state of Michigan. And my parents were here at 4 p.m., and I confessed to them that I was a latchkey kid. Does anyone know what a latchkey kid is? Do you know what that is? Well, now what they would call that is criminal negligence. But back then, when your mom and your dad worked, sometimes you'd go home before they came home, and you just do whatever you wanted. Well, you were supposed to do your homework and maybe eat a snack or whatnot, but that's what I never did. And I always turned on the TV and I watched the Cubs. So I became a fan of the Cubs in the 80s and suffered much as a result. And so when 2016 comes around, I remember I was in New Hampshire for a retreat where I was, we were like together doing things of God, and we were at this Christian retreat center. They had no TV, so we watched the ending on a small little TV they had in the back room. Some of you remember that. We've got some pictures here. Do you remember this? That was, if I could have been there, I would have been. And I would have been arrested, I know. But anyway, when that happened, it set off a celebration in New Hampshire. I mean, it was me, and it was also another guy named Wes Willison, the oldest son of John Willison, who some of you may remember, one of our beloved former pastors. We were in each other's arms. We were jumping around. We were leaping for joy when Chris Bryant threw out the last runner in the 10th inning. Just going to watch this over and over again. Yeah. Merry Christmas to me. Merry Christmas to me. And threw his arms out in celebration. So did we. And I don't know if you recall this or not, but because the game was in Cleveland, they had this huge celebration at Wrigley Field. It just set off this wonderful moment for our city. Was a victory worth celebrating. Now, this Advent, we've been singing all sorts of ancient songs. We've been singing the song of Zechariah, the Benedictus. So we've been singing the song that Zechariah sang when his mouth was open after he said that his son's name was John. We, with Kiva, looked at the song in Isaiah about the Lord being our strength and our song. And then we've also looked at the Psalms. And today we're in the Psalms again. The last, I guess, service together before Christmas, and we're looking at one more psalm, and it's a victory song. It's a celebration of the great victory of God, and I'm going to just talk really briefly about what that victory is. I'm going to talk about how we celebrate it, but before we do that, we'll look at Psalm 98, and you may recognize some of the lyrics because some of the words of this song are actually in this song, Joy to the World, and so let's read the word of the Lord together. If you've got your Bible with you, you can turn with me to Psalm 98. Sing to the Lord a new song. For he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have worked salvation for him. The Lord has made his salvation known and revealed his righteousness to the nations. He has remembered his love and his faithfulness to Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Burst into jubilant song with music. Make music to the Lord with the harp. With the harp and the sound of singing, with trumpets and the blast of the ram's horn. If you've ever wondered why we sing so much when we come to church, this is why. Sometimes words aren't enough. Do you agree? Sometimes you need to put things to music. But it's not just that. Shout for joy before the Lord, the King. Let the sea resound and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the mountains sing together for joy. Let them sing before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples with equity. This is the word of the Lord. Two things. Number one, what's the victory? Number two, how do we celebrate the victory? Okay, so the victory is simple. The victory is this: God saves us. That's it. The victory is that God saves us. The Lord has made his salvation known, revealed his righteousness to the nations. He remembered his love, his faithfulness to Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the, everyone say it with me, salvation of our God. That's right. Make a joyful noise. That's right. Salvation of our God, of our God. Now, I just want to explain this because it's very, very important. If you were an ancient person, you thought about being saved all the time because you were frequently in trouble. You were in the midst of a war, or you were living under military occupation. But here in America, not now. I mean, the Oxford historian, popular writer Yuval Harari estimates that this is the most peaceful time that the world has ever lived in, even though there are wars. You think about wars that happen in the Ukraine, or you think about wars that happen in the Middle East. Even if we're touched by these conflicts, even if we're touched by the conflicts, even from our own homelands, I don't know if you know this or not, but there is a reckoning happening in South Korea right now. And yet, it feels somewhat removed from my everyday life. My dad has to kind of remind me about it. We watch the news, but it feels pretty far removed from us. We live in a pretty peaceful time. And so because we live in a peaceful time, we don't oftentimes think of having enemies. Do you ever think about having enemies? You ever think about, do you have like a dartboard with all of your enemies on it? Do you think about enemies? We kind of don't think about enemies too much, do we? But we have them. We've got two enemies. They are the thing beneath the thing. Beneath all the violence, beneath all the war, are two cosmic enemies that throw everything into disaster. Two enemies that animate our accuser, Satan. What are they? They are sin and they are death. And so to be saved means simply this. You are saved from sin and you are saved from death. How many of you have ever experienced sin? Raise your hand if you've experienced sin. I'm not saying raise your hand if you've sinned. I'm saying raise your hand if you've experienced sin. We all have. We've all been lied to. We've all been betrayed. We've all been emotionally hurt. We've all been gossiped about. We've all been swindled even. Some of us have been racially profiled. Others of us have been bullied. If we're really honest, we've done a lot of those things ourselves. And we've even meant to do them. Inside of us, as the Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. says, there's a gone wrongness. Sin is a big problem. No matter how young you are, no matter how old you are, you know, or you come to know that sin is a big problem. Would you turn to your neighbor and say, sin is a big problem? And you know it to be true. It makes enemies out of friends. It makes enemies out of family. It tears apart marriages. It breaks nations. It's on the playground. It's in the halls of city government. It's in every system. It's everywhere. There's a human. And here's the other bad news. Sin has a partner, and the partner's name is death. That's how the Bible talks about. The Bible talks about how sin and death are intricately related. Death came to all people because all sinned. Apostle Paul tells us the sting of sin, or the sting of death, is sin. So when you want to know what the meaning, the true meaning of Christmas is, let me tell you, it's this. Jesus Christ came as a baby, became a man, took sin and death on himself, took it on himself, made a public spectacle of them, as the Apostle Paul so beautifully puts it, so poetically puts it, defeats them, dead and buried, raised again on the third day. He took our enemies, he defeated and throttled them. This is the mission of God, to win the war against sin and death. Having disarmed the powers and authorities, having disarmed sin and death, what did he do? He made public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. The cross that was meant for humiliation, the cross that was meant to debase a person, becomes the instrument through which victory comes to you and to me. That's what it means to be saved. That's the true meaning behind every little plastic nativity you see. That's the true meaning. Even the benign animals that are smiling at one another. What is happening in that moment changes the entire universe. And when I say changes the entire universe, well, I'm also talking about creation, because salvation, we oftentimes think, well, I get saved. But the psalm tells us it's not just you that gets saved, all of creation does too, which is why creation is going bananas in this psalm. It's why the rivers clap their hands. It's why the mountains sing for joy. You ever see a mountain sing for joy? It's got to be a pretty big deal if a mountain sings. Wouldn't you agree? And it's why the psalm says, judge the earth. It's why the psalm says, judge the world in righteousness and the peoples with equity. Sounds kind of like bad news, doesn't it? But it's not. It's the best news of all. What it means to judge the world in righteousness, it means to say no to all that threatens to destroy the world of God's creating. It means he's putting the world back to rights again. It's the promise that one day all of creation will be renewed, just like you and me. Think about all the good things that this world has to offer. Think about it. Just take a moment, close your eyes, and think about what you will eat when I'm done talking. Just think about it. Think about it. All the good stuff that this world has to offer. Don't you think that some of those things, if not all of them, should be around forever? I mean, this is what it means to put creation back to rights. It's not that creation passes away. It's that creation is saved. And you know what that means? That means that beignets are saved. That means that Half Dome is saved. That means that the Scottish Highlands are saved. That means that Murchison Falls in Uganda is saved. That means that butter and not margarine is saved. That means that even Diet Dr. Pepper is not saved. You know what I'm saying. Just think about this for a moment. What are you most looking forward to eat this Christmas? Mashed potatoes, yes. Just what are you most looking forward to eat? When I'm done talking, I'm sure you're sitting here thinking, when will he be done so I can eat? What are you going to eat? Tell me. Tell me, what are you going to eat? Raise your hand. Tell me. Did someone say grits? Fish? Tamales. Oh, who wants to eat some tamales? Can we go? All right, tamales. Come on. Yeah. Yeah. What else? What else are you looking forward to eating? Oh, man. Just say it to the heavens. Here's the very, very wonderful truth of the gospel. The wonderful truth of the gospel is that all those things that you're thinking about eating, they're probably going to be there at the end of time. Because the end of the Bible says that not just we're saved, but so is the earth. That's the great victory of God, that we get saved, but there's also a place that we get to be when we get saved. We're not just like spirits floating around in the ether. We get to be on the earth, enjoying the good things. It's like Peter at the end of the Narnia Chronicles or the Narnia series when it's the last battle and they're going further up and further in, and he sees the house where they found the wardrobe, and he says, oh my gosh, the house is here. And I can't remember what kind of animal it was that actually responded to him, but the response was something like this: oh yeah, in the true Narnia, every good thing is saved. That's what we have to look forward to. That's what it means to be saved. It means that we get saved. It means that creation gets saved. And that's why this psalm is so exuberant, why it's so enthusiastic. That's why the psalm is like, shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Burst into jubilant song. That's why you can almost see the emotion in the words on the page. It's because the victory is so big. You can tell how big a deal something is by how it's celebrated, can't you? You can. When was the last time you celebrated something like Psalm 98 celebrates the victory of God? When was the last time? Can you think just for a moment? When was the last time I celebrated something? Maybe it was the birth of a child. Maybe it was a graduation. Maybe it was, I don't know, a friend came back after a long time. Maybe a reconciliation. You celebrated something. You know what that feels like, don't you? And I think the invitation for you and me this Christmas is to be the kind of people that sing the song of Psalm 98. They get present to how big a deal this actually is. You know, that's funny about Christmas. Christmas is one of those times when we look backward and we look forward, isn't it? So we look backward to when Christ first came. But Christmas is also the promise that he's coming back again. He who once loved will return. And when he returns, oh, what a glorious day. And so, as we look back to what happened, as we explain why this is such a big deal, it's now our opportunity to look forward, to become Psalm 98 people. How about in this moment we practice? Does that sound okay? I'm going to ask Pastor Iris to come on up, and I'm going to ask her to lead us in a kind of Psalm 98 celebration.